there's not a certain age that people get saved. But I will say this, if something don't happen to churches like this one, and most of them of like faith, they're not going to get saved. Most of them will grow up in the pool of sin, and the world is going to suck them out there. And you probably are witnessing some young lives right here that are going to get drowned in alcohol and drugs and give their bodies away to filth and immorality. Some of them will turn to sodomy. You say, preacher, you shouldn't say things like that. I'm talking realness. You see, we have measured out what we're going to be for God. And God don't bless that. It's all the way or nothing with God. And we're not willing to give Him the all the way part. That's right. We're just not going to do it. We're going to measure how much money we make. We're going to measure how many things we get. Some of you will drool more over this coming Friday, Black Friday sales, than you will the soul of your own children. You'll spend more time this coming Friday at the mall than you have prayed for your children the entire year this year. So what hope do they have? There's so many of them now, you know, whether they get saved or not, that's not my business. But so many of them that do get saved have to go back home to such a mess. It's a war zone. So how can they live for God? And I'm not talking about the red light district. I'm talking about families that come to churches like this. They go back home to that and they don't have a chance. There's so much worldliness and so much yelling and fighting and division in relationships that they can't find God. They don't have any encouragement. They don't know what it's like to hear mom's voice pray. They don't know what it's like to see dad wiping tears with his Bible open in the living room. They have never witnessed that. Are y'all with me? So, if something don't change, you know, and that's up to me. I can't change you, but I can do something about my responsibility. And all of us can do that. Job chapter number 1 in your Bibles, if you would please turn there. Job chapter number 1. I kind of had something else on my heart to preach this morning. The Lord directed me to this, and I want to announce this. Before I go any further, I'm not preaching a funeral message this morning. This message is for everybody. And so, you know, and I don't mean any disrespect by that, but I just sense that maybe by what I'm preaching, you may take it as, well, the preacher's trying to help these that have buried or going to bury Brother Tim, and I am. But this is a message for everybody that's here today. And if all of our visitors were not here, I still feel like the Lord would direct me to this passage. I'm trying to discern here where I want to read. Look at verse number 20. This is all I'm going to read. I'm not going to have you to stand. Verse number 20. Then Job arose. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the good singing today. And I thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. And I plead the blood against the powers of darkness that want to affect minds and hearts here today. I pray that you'd keep us from worrying about work schedules and holiday activities and stuff to do. I pray that you'd give us a focus. I pray that you'd give me power to preach. I pray that you'd affect lives here today. Change my own heart, my mind, and my own life. I pray that you would save sinners today. We pray for lost souls, that they would be saved. And I pray that you would birth revival in our church. Lord, how desperately we need it. I need your liberty to be able to preach. I need your direction. I need your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And it's that I want to preach to you about this morning, those three words that I read to you. Then Job arose. Most of you are familiar with the trial of Job. I'm glad it's in the Bible. I'm glad that God has placed the events that have taken place in men's lives in the Scripture, and especially this man by the name of Job. Because of his trial, and God has recommended him to the devil. And the devil has taken Job and gone to the limits as far as God would allow him to go. And so I'm thankful this morning that the Lord is still on the throne. And nothing's going to happen to us that he is not in control of. And so the Bible tells us about this man, a very wealthy man, a man that was righteous, and that's to be commended of Job, that he was a righteous man. The Bible says he eschewed evil, means he fled from evil. Boy, I wish we could do that in this day. Ran from that. We're all the time arguing for excuses to bring evil in so that we can try to sing Amazing Grace on Sunday and then entertain evil in our private life. But this was a man that ran from evil. And so he was a blessed man. He had great substance, the Bible tells us. He was blessed with 10 children. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so the Bible says that there was a day that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So the Lord is having a conversation with Satan. Whence comest thou? Well, the devil is just telling the Lord that he's been doing exactly the same thing that he is doing today. He is going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. What's he looking for? Well, he's like a lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to destroy people's lives. I don't understand people that want to all the time live for the devil. And I realize that sinners are in the bondage of sin and the devil. But, you know, sometimes you see these people, everything that is weird pertaining to Satan. They've covered their body with tattoos. They're wearing black breeches and black shirts and pale white makeup and dyeing their hair black, and they're wearing symbols and things and jewelry that pertain to evil and darkness. And you know, I think to myself, even when I was a sinner, I never did see any fascination in any of that at all. I mean, just trying to, I guess as Brother Mike was teaching this morning or preaching about a testimony, it's almost like they're not ashamed to advertise that they're living for the devil. The world has a lot of evil-controlled witnesses on behalf of the devil and the destructive power of sin. But we have very little true witnesses from the saved people that are trying to live for God. And so the Bible talks about that the Satan is searching. God recommends to him, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He says, "There is none like him in the earth," "a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now, we're listening in. We're listening in on a conversation that Job is not hearing. This conversation is going on between God and Satan. And God is saying this about Job to the devil. He's saying he's an upright man. He's one that feareth God. And that's a commendable thing. See, God knows everybody's heart, and God is saying this about Job. You and I always live on surface stuff. We're all the time worried about image. We're all the time worried about how we look and how people think. There will be churches, and please don't misunderstand, some of you don't know me. I'm not against praising God and shouting, but people will actually perform that totally based on image. They're worried about their image. They'll do things. They'll even witness and pass out tracts based on image. They'll show up on Wednesday night. They'll make it public. Pray for this one I saw at the grocery store. I gave them a tract. I witnessed to them. Pray for them. And I doubt the individuals even got a burden to pray for them themselves. It's all image, hot air, front, facial stuff. It's full of Phariseeism. Boy. But God says about Job, "I know what he is. He's a man that fears God. He's a man that is perfect. He's a man that is upright. He's a man that flees from evil." So he recommends him to the devil. We come down through here and we're all familiar about this story. There's a day when the sons and daughters have gathered together. Job has offered up sacrifice on behalf of this activity. He's not sure what's going on in this house. These daughters and these sons have come together. They're eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. So because he's a righteous man, he fears for them. He's concerned for them. You know, we've got parents today that don't even question video games that their kids are playing. They never observe. They'll go buy them a 36-inch screen, put it in their bedroom. Here's your Christmas present. Here's the controller. Here's the cable. Let's hook it up. Here's your cell phone. It's got internet on it. They never check anything. They're dumber than a box of rocks. They're foolish. They're giving their children over to the evils of the world. But Job was a man that was concerned about his children. We thank God for that testimony. And so the Bible says a messenger came to Job. The oxen were plowing, the asses, the Sabaeans fell upon them, took away your cattle. He took away the oxen,
They took away all the asses and they have slain the servants. While he was yet talking, another one comes. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And while he was yet talking, another one comes. The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and have slain the servants. And we've heard this story so many times about Job that it becomes a cloud to us. We think, I know all that, but we fail to take our mind and put it in the place where Job is at. He's lost everything as far as of his means of providing for his family. While the last one's talking, another one comes. And he says, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose. You know, some of you are going to have to get past where you're at. You can't live there your whole life. I see people, they go through things in churches, and that's where they die. You could actually go to a monument place and have them engrave the headstone and put your name on it and take it back to that church. You could take it back to that preacher. Well, the preacher preached on this, and he said this when he preached, and that's where I've died. If you don't have any more of that, then you don't have anything. If that's all it takes for you to fold up your life. And this message is not about me being brazen and inconsiderate of people. I'm human too. And I've had a lot of things devastate me in life. I've had a lot of things that has taken me weeks and months just to get through where I could cope again. But the Bible says that Job arose. And I know what he did. I know what the Bible says. He rent his mantle. He shaved his head. He fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charge God foolishly. Yeah, but preacher, you need to read, preacher, you need to read chapter 2. Preacher, you need to read chapter 3 and chapter 4 and all the way through chapter 41. Yeah, I know that. Did you ever think about that wherever you're at, whatever you've gone through, that there is another step. There's another place that God wants to get you to. You see, I've read the last chapter of the book of Job. And I understand what the Bible says, that God blessed. Listen, let me back up. When Job prayed for his friends, God delivered him from his captivity. And he blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. There's some things that God wants to work in your life. And you know, really, when I read the book of Job, I want to stop right there at the period at the end of chapter number 1. And say, all right, that's a good mark right there. Let's put a period right there. And let's forget about chapter 2 and all them other chapters. But that's not, God's not done with Job. There is a chapter 2. There is another event, another confrontation between God and the devil. God recommends Job the second time. He's smitten with boils from the top of his head out to the bottom of his feet. He's sitting in a pile of ashes. He's taking broken pottery and scraping the boils. His mate is standing behind him and saying, "Curse God and die." There's a chapter 2. There's a chapter 3 where Job opens his mouth and he cursed his day. He says, "Let the day perish when I was born." Verse 4, "Let the day be darkness." Verse 11, "Why died I not from the womb?" Verse 24, "For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like waters. For the thing which I greatly feared." You know what we greatly fear? We greatly fear trouble. We greatly fear tears and crying. We do greatly fear. I was thinking about Sister Carol. She's got to take the body of her husband tomorrow and put him 6 foot deep. I told my wife the other day, I said, if one of us has got to go before the other one, I hope I go before you. I told her, I said, I don't know how to do the tax returns and all this other stuff. I mean, she's been such a helpmeet to me. Honestly, I don't know how I would cope. She's been a great helpmeet to me. She's been by my side. She's encouraged me. She's helped my thought patterns so many times. Because I get sideways about stuff. I get bent out of shape about things. Someone said, talked about the years I've been pastoring one of those funeral men out there in the parking lot. They say, "They tell me you've been here 30 years. I said, "That's right. That's why I look like I do." She's been a great asset to me. I get all tore up in the inside. I thought, you wait till I get back in the pulpit. I'm going to take a pitchfork and I'm going to tear this apart. And I get to churning at home and she'll say things that kind of, you know, the Holy Ghost will take it and make sense to my mind and the storm kind of calms a little. She's a great asset. If one of us has got to go, I hope I go first. So Job has come to a place where Job said, "You know, all 10 of my kids are dead. And everything I've got to make a living is gone." He don't even know yet about chapter number 2. But those three little words, "Then Job arose." He got up from that place. And we think, well, okay, chapter number 1, praise God for such a man of faith and fundamental abilities, and he's got faith in God. He's going to get up out. He's going to get up from burying his kids. He's going to get up from losing his servants. He's going to get up from losing all of his cattle. He's going to get up and go on and live for God. But what about chapter 2? What about chapter 3? You know, he gets an A+ in chapter 1 and 2, but I see he's got a bad attitude through most of this book. He's full of complaint. There's something that's got to get wrong out of him. There's something wrong on the inside that don't show up in the face. It's in here. And God knows it is. And please, I say it again, I'm not being unsympathetic. But I get so tired of people zipping up the faith and walking that way out the door over some little something somebody said, a preacher preached about it, and they're done with it. And here's a man that's lost everything to live for, and he arose. He said to God, what's the next page? Is it better or is it worse? Whatever it is, I'm getting up. And I'm going to face the next day. And I'm going to face the next day. I said this to my people. This church was so good to me a couple of weeks ago. Gave us so much. I mean, food and cards and gifts, just encouragement. And really, it's just not on a day. I'm thankful for our people that's constantly just encouraging the pastor. I thank God for that. And I said it. My wife asked me, coming to church that morning, so how many times you quit in 30 years? I said, once a week. You know, I'm not a giant of a Christian. I'm not a good soldier. I want to be a giant. I want to be a good soldier. I would love for my name to be in Hebrews chapter number 11. I don't think I meant those that were the unnamed at the end of that chapter. I would love to be in the company of that crowd. I don't think I measure up to that. But I want to be. The only thing I can do in this life since I've been saved is keep getting up and rising up and say, if it's a bad page tomorrow, I'm getting up. If it's a bad page for the rest of my life, for what you did for me at Calvary, I gotta get up. 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 I gotta press home. He's worth more than quitting. He's worth more than quitting. First Kings chapter 19. Verse number 7. If you don't know this passage, one of the greatest men, one of the greatest prophets, is mentioned here, Elijah. Chapter 16 stands out to me because he faced Ahab. Chapter 17, chapter 18 are markers of victory in this man's life. You come to chapter number 19. The mouth of Jezebel. By the way, I'm not just attacking, but I'm going to tell you the mouth of Jezebel has turned many a men of God. Whether you hear it verbally in the church, she's run her mouth at home, she's affected her husband, and there's been something started in the church. Evil. To discourage. You know how many pastors are mounting up and they don't have any liberty to preach the Word of God? They're living in a mess. They're trying to pastor a mess. It's constantly drooling and mouthing and talking and just threatening and people leaving, and you come to church and there's another family, there's a person, and your mind immediately flashes back. And you think, well, they're not here because I preached this a couple of weeks ago and I know it must have tagged them. And so your guts stay sick all the time. And it's sad that we've got such a wonderful nation as ours and the men of God don't have enough. Brother Mullins, he texted me this week. He was up in the mountains holding a revival meeting. He said, preacher, he said, there's a truckload of mess in this church. I don't have enough liberty to even tell my name. And that's most of our churches. So she runs her mouth and he says, I'm done. And he runs for the juniper tree.
He would have never got out. He would have died there if God had not come to him. You know, we all praise God for that. Say, do you realize where I'd be? I'd be in hell with my neck broke if God hadn't have found me and saved me. But how many times since you've been saved? Where would you be today if all those juniper trees in your life had God not come to you? A phone call from another brother or sister in Christ, that was God's call. Yeah, God made that phone call. You say, I've heard people say, you know, I was just at the bottom and my phone vibrated. I looked at it. It was brother so-and-so. I opened it and just three sentences and the load lifted off my heart. God sent that text message. God did that for you. And God is doing this for Elijah, and God comes to him, and God feeds him, and God is encouraging him. And verse number 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose. God pulled on him and fed him and talked to him and said, and you know where he's at? He's in depression. Now listen, you're going to think I'm making fun. Depression's a reality. But some people have put their marker on psychiatrists and medicines. Your marker don't go there. If your heart's still beating, you need to get up from that place and move on. God is able to pull you out from underneath the juniper tree. And thank God for this prophet. I'm glad the story doesn't end with verses 3 and 4 and 5. In chapter number 19. I'm glad there's not a period. I'm glad Elijah's life's not over. But I'm glad we can move a little further and see an Elijah arose. He got up. He said, this is not the will of God for my life to sit around pointing the finger at everybody for making me sad.
I got to get up and turn the page. I got to keep turning these pages in my life. You go over in your Bible and you come to the book of Jonah. And the Bible says in the book of Jonah, and the word in chapter number 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. That's not what chapter 1 says about Jonah. Chapter 1 says that Jonah got up and fled away from the will of God. He ran away from the will of God. God has a will for your life. God has a place for your life. You have to be in the place that God puts you in. If the attendance goes down, if you lose your job, that doesn't mean you pack up and try to move somewhere else. If God puts you in that place, stay in that place. When God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, He put him in a place. He put him in a garden. I'm here because God put me here. Wherever you're at, you have to know in your heart, I'm in the place. I've married the husband that God wants me to have. I've married the wife that God wants me to have. We have the income that God wants us to have. Stay in that place. Serve God. Amen. If you're working so much that you don't have time to worship
and serve God and be faithful to church, you're out of place with God. You're out of place. But our pastor this and this family that and the choir leader and nobody recognize that, that's a bunch of hill of beans. That's not worth a hill of beans. Stay in your place. Live for God and do what God wants you to do and be faithful to God. And the Bible says that he went to Nineveh and he preached the word of God. And the Bible says, for the word came to the king of Nineveh and he arose from his throne. He was going to be judged. He was going to die in his sin. But do you know that all of Nineveh repented before God? Some of you know what you need to do. You're sitting around and you're saying, my life's not right. I'm not saved. I'm not right with God. And you know the thing in your life that you need to repent of and get right from God and stop sitting around and dwelling in what's wrong and get up and find a place to pray and tell God you're going to get rid of it. You're not turning back. You're going to repent. That's right. The prodigal son made some wrong choices. His wrong choices started in the right place. He was at home with his father when his wrong choices were working in his heart. The reason some of you are not going to be in church living for God this time next year, you've got things working in your heart. You've made a turn. You've made a move in your life. Because you didn't like something. And you're out of the will of God. And you're not thinking right thoughts. Nothing measures up in your brain when you're out of the will of God. You keep adjusting things, trying to make things work, trying to make things happen. I've been here 30 years, but seven years after I was here, I resigned this church. Never moved away. Right over here in the parsonage, I resigned. Wife packed up the whole house. Everything was in cardboard boxes. Where are we going to move? I don't know. God told me to leave. Where are we going to move? I don't know. I got to driving. I think, well, I'll go up to Rockwood. I'll go up to Harriman. Couldn't find anything. Couldn't find a job. Made phone calls. Couldn't get answers. Couldn't find a place to rent. Went to a preacher's friend's office at his church. Couldn't find him there. Couldn't find him there. Couldn't find him there. What are we going to do? I don't know. God told me to leave a church. Finally, last ditch effort up in the afternoon. My wife was with me and I said, I'm going to try Brother Bearden one more time. Called and they said, yes, he's in. I went by, walked in his office. Said, hey, Brother Ronnie, how you doing, Brother Bearden? I need to talk to you a few minutes. He said, I heard you left your church. I said, yes, sir, resigned, hadn't moved yet. Thinking about moving up this way. Said, I thought I'd get maybe some of your people to help me find a house and a job. He said, I don't mind doing that. Have a seat, Brother Ronnie. I said, yes, sir. He said, Ronnie, you're out of God's will. That wasn't Ray Bearden. That was God. God said that through that preacher. God said that. Some of you are out of God's will. You need to take your plastic face off. Take your little super Christian button off. You need to waller on this mourner's bench and promise God you're going to fix it. Y'all hear me? Yeah. Matthew chapter number 9. Verse number 1. Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 1. This is about a man that the Bible says is sick with a palsy. He couldn't walk.
everything his pastor asked him to do, he said, I can't do that. I can't walk. Everything about serving God, he said, I can't walk. I can't do that. I'm sick. You know what this story's about? It's about the plague of inability. Our churches are full of people that are sick with the palsy.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's inability. I can't do that. I can't go see them sinners. I can't clean the church. I can't come on Wednesday night. I can't bring my kids to this. I can't be here early. I can't make it for prayer time. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time. I'm sick with the palsy. I can't walk. This man was like this. He had the same problem that you've got. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says he entered into a ship, passed over, chapter number 9, came into his own city. Behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. That's all he could do all his life, is just lie on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Behold, certain of the scribes within themselves said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know, the Bible says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose. You know what your problem is about serving God and living for Jesus and serving out of a local church? Is you won't take the power of God by faith and get up and arise and move forward. You know, some of you need to go back there and you need to sign up to clean the church. And somebody needs to show you what a toilet brush is, because you probably don't have one at home. And you don't need to clean it one time. You need to come every night of the week and bring your kids and bring your children and use the same brush and keep cleaning the same stuff over and over and weep while you do it and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving a wretch like me. I'm preaching to my people. When you can see your pastor is pulling for a good service, Some of you men need to learn to say, now watch my mouth real easy. Amen, preacher. Let's all say it together. Amen, preacher. That's amazing. I thank the Lord's here. And they arose when your pastor's saying, can you help the choir? Oh, we need a visitation from God because people are sick with the palsy. They can't walk up here. They can't get in this choir and sing. Y'all okay? You see, yeah, I'm not a Joel Osteen person. I'm not preaching to you a psychological message. But I am preaching to you. This doesn't have an ounce of humanism in it. But it's about God giving us the power to get up from where we're at. And no matter if it's darker the next page than it was the front page, get up. There are some pages in your life that He's not done. He wants to take you lower than what you may be today. And if that's His appointment, you running away from that's not going to fix it.
you're never going to come to the chapter 42 in your life until you live all the other chapters in front of it. Right? Blind Bartimaeus, and he arose. Why did he get up? Because Jesus called him. And some of you, Jesus is calling you to salvation. You're waiting for this forked lightning and this singeing feeling to come up your spine. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's died for you. He's given His life for you. He loves you. He wants to save you. You've heard the gospel out your ears. Get up and come to Jesus. Bartimaeus said, I'm tired of being blind. I'm tired of stinking. I'm tired of living like this. Get up! Get up! You know why he came? He came because he's tired of darkness. Aren't you tired of that? Some of you kids in this church, and your preacher's been praying for you. This church has been praying for you. You know you're 12 and 13, 14. You know the gospel. You know the gospel. You've felt the Holy Ghost. You've had the call of God. You need to come to this morning's bench. Get up. Acts chapter number 8. I'll be done. Acts chapter number 8. This is about Philip starting in verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is a desert. Notice the next words. And he arose. And he went. Well, I'm not going to read the rest of it. But can I tell you what happened because he got up? A sinner got saved. A sinner got saved. God said, get up from where you're at. And I want you to go see this person. He didn't tell him what to say. He just walked up and found him reading the prophet Isaiah. He said, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me? Well, Philip was a preacher. He got up in the chariot and the Bible says, and he preached to him Jesus. Period. Philip didn't give the invitation. The eunuch gave his own invitation. When he heard the message about Jesus, he was pricked in his heart. Thank God for a preacher that got up and went. Thank God for somebody that'll get up and go. It don't matter what pages are in your life. It don't matter if the attendance is going down, if the job fires you. Get up and arise and turn the page in your life. Stay in the same place unless God moves you. But keep turning the pages. There's a chapter 42 in your life He's trying to get you to. Don't sit down on God. Don't quit. Don't die and go to hell. Don't sit there your whole life chewing cud, warming 18 inches of foam rubber on a church pew and never doing anything for God. Get up. Change. Some of you are just like a church covenant hanging on a wall. You're just a decoration. You're like that green plant up there. It's fake. It's artificial. You say, preacher, why'd y'all buy that and put it up there? It's a decoration. That's what you are. You're a decoration. Now, I don't want to lose my decorations. Is that all you want to be? Is that all your life's going to matter? You die, you meet the Lord that died for you, and he's got a record. Walmart, grocery store, yard sale, overtime, two jobs, two-story house, pickup truck, two cars, three-car garage, 5 acres of land, big retirement, trees, some cows, some dogs, some cats. Going fishing, Smoky Mountains. Let's see here. Oh, back to Walmart. Yeah, several things. That's your life. That's all your life matters. There's some eunuchs out there that are confused. They don't understand this way of salvation. They don't understand it. They don't know about a testimony. They don't understand about the cross. They don't understand that. You need to get up. Many of you don't know me. But I'm not venting this morning. But I'm preaching to you. Life is more than excuses all your life. Well, I'm sad, or I'm hurt, or I'm offended, or I'm sad, or I'm hurt, or I'm offended, or I've got bad health, or I don't want to, and this on and on and on and on. I'm glad Job got up. I'm glad Job was smart enough to say, good or bad, it's a work of God. And I'm going to move on from this point. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed.